record now, and then I can edit it later. Okay, let me pray for us, and then I'll let Bryant ask his question. Our great God, we give you thanks and praise for this evening and for every event and circumstance you brought to us today. By your grace, through your wisdom and your perfect kindness, you ordained every aspect of this day. And so we give you thanks and we give you praise for it. We thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation, to know you and to be known by you, and to be able to gather together as the church to grow in wisdom, in life and godliness, to look to you and to know that you are our only hope, but you're all that we need. So we ask for your help tonight by your Spirit, that you would guide us in the truth and lead us in understanding. For the glory of our Savior, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right.
So last week, Kathy was talking about when your child makes a profession of faith. I think specifically younger children. So I guess in conjunction with like family worship, I guess how do you encourage your child, so like Faye, who's 8 years old, to like start reading the Bible on her own? Do you make it a requirement to build a habit? You just encourage her and then let her make her own decisions? How do you start that process with her?
That's a great question for Pastor Hadley.
Come on.
So in your list, did you make sure that they had read your Bible on their list?
We would help them make their list, yes. Yeah. These are things that we wanted them to do. Yeah. Okay. But it's things like make your bed, brush your teeth, pick up your laundry. I mean, it's all the daily things that we would want them to do.
What did that time look like for them when they were young?
We would usually try to get them a
I don't know that I have any. I definitely wouldn't force them, for what that's worth. There we go. Okay. You're welcome. So glad I can help. If you will open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Follow along as I read. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I think it may be obvious as to why I would open with those verses, those gospel-rich verses, saturated with gospel truth that we all put our hope on. But for my own edification, it's a reminder to me of what God has accomplished, what he has done through the gospel, and it expounds how God has conquered my greatest enemy, that is death, and met my greatest need, which is the need of a Savior to rescue me from the power of sin and the consequences of sin. Using Peter's terminology, when various trials come into life that test the genuineness of my faith, it is these same gospel implication that guides my view and helps me persevere through life. Now, an argument from the greater to the lesser, the same is true for our families and the situations that come into our lives, the circumstances that we face, the good things, the bad, the sweet, the difficult, the joys and the sorrows. And so for the Christian, this is true regardless to what our family structure looks like. But as many of you know, tonight I've been given the topic and the objective of talking specifically about step families, or some people call them blended families. You'll hear me say step families throughout the night. I prefer the term. Many of the principles and the truths that we'll talk about tonight are rooted in the same principle, though, the same gospel truth, that the gospel has implications for every aspect of our lives. So while, you know, I might be specifically addressing a blended or a step family, there will be principles here that you can apply in every family, in every marriage, in every situation. So I asked my beautiful bride to be here with me. I told her I wouldn't make her speak out loud, but if you have questions for either one of us, we'll be out here afterwards. We'll love to talk to you. And then you can stop me anytime we're going and ask a question. That's fine. But I also will leave some time at the end for a question and answer. Okay? Sound good? All right. God has given us in his 66 books of Revelation everything that we need for life and godliness. Peter tells us that, you guys remember in 2 Peter verse 1 and 3. He has, speaking about God, granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. And Paul, writing to Timothy, tells us that all scripture is from God and is profitable for our lives. So we're going to look through scripture to, I think about it as principles for how we think through what a blended family or a step family is, okay? All right, I have two goals. I'm just going to share some principles that Kristen and I have learned over the years. There have been principles that we've adopted from scripture, principles that we've adopted from failing in life, principles that we've adopted from talking to other people in the church and gaining wisdom from them. And so with this, these sort of rehearsal of what we've been through in a lot of ways, I have two goals. So the first goal is to honor the Lord Jesus in speaking specifically about step families, okay? And in doing so, the way that I think that honors him is helping all of us to love Jesus more. Like, that's what we teach our kids. Love Jesus more, but that's applicable for us. Love Jesus more and to grow in thankfulness for what God has done. And particularly as I think about our family and being in a step family, God's wisdom and our ordained past and how his wisdom is seen and how we are able to minister in the church. Does that make sense? God's manifold wisdom for our God-ordained past is seen in the life of of this local church here. I want us to marvel at the impact that the gospel has in every aspect, in every area of our lives, and then hopefully cause us to live with one another in an understanding way as we press forward. The second goal on your handouts, you'll see, is to cultivate unity within the body. And by that, what I mean is give a reminder of the unique role that step families play in God's wisdom and how we contribute to the health of the church. And then also, I didn't have a really good way to spell traditional family. Sounds weird, right? Non-step family sounds weird too, but like, you get what I'm trying to say, right? For all of us to gain some unique perspective on maybe a small sect of people in our church who live in what we would call step families, okay? Oh, by the way, as I was working through this, I was thinking, like, how do I say this? What's the best way to communicate, you know, certain aspects? None of this terminology I'm really comfortable with. I don't use it in my regular life, but in order to communicate so we're all on the same page, I'll use terminology to kind of help us track with one another, or for you to track with me. I know where I'm going. Yeah, I'm trying to catch up. All right. And hopefully in all of this, again, it creates an awe of how far reaching the implications of the gospel are. You know, I was thinking through this over the last couple of weeks, and I was just amazed how, regardless to what the situation is, the gospel is the answer. It's the solution. I don't care what you're addressing. I don't care what problem you have. It's still the same solution, the gospel. And that just brings out God's wisdom to me, that this one act that accomplished our redemption, it affects every area of our life. And no matter what our past is, it affects it. And so I just hope we all marvel at that, okay? Two assumptions that I'm going to make. I'm putting these out because I'm going to go fast past this point, and I want you to know why I'm going there. Two assumptions that I'm making. The first is that everyone in here is born again, okay? Maybe a big assumption, but I'm making that assumption. If you know you have not truly repented in the Lord, repented to the Lord of your sins and turned to him in saving faith, then I would encourage you afterwards, just come up and talk to me. Do not go from here thinking that somehow these principles you can kind of put into your life and everything will work out. This is not a do more better behavior modification type of thing. This is a life transformed by God that, out of thankfulness to him for what he has done for you, you attempt to live according to biblical wisdom that's from him for his glory, depending on his spirit, okay? Nothing that we talk about here tonight will be able to be implemented, so to speak, if you don't have the spirit. And then lastly, or the second assumption that I'm making, is that your family is different than mine. Pretty good assumption, isn't it? But I say that just because the dynamics change or can change pretty dramatically depending on what your particular situation is. And so these principles are not sort of the blanket things. They're meant to be applied specifically to whatever your life situation is. I was thinking through the different types of sort of step families, or maybe a better way of saying it is the different ordained passes that could bring about a step family, and then how that changes everything. So let me give an example. So let's say, hypothetically speaking, a man has a child before he gets married. Okay? That's one aspect that brings about a step family, right? Now, that dynamic can change pretty dramatically if that man's child is a boy or if it's a girl. Those changes things. If he has one or multiple children, that changes things. What about if those children are kids versus teenager versus adults when that family is formed? All of that changes things, right? Okay, so now take that same scenario and flip it the other way. What if it's a woman who has a child before marriage? Or a man who actually gets a biblical divorce, or his spouse dies and then gets remarried? You see what I'm saying? All of these different details change the dynamics of how we interact with one another in the home. And so as we talk through, you know, principles, if you will, remember that these are part and parcel based on my and Kristen's experience as the Lord has taught us over the years. And so you'll have to figure out exactly what that looks like. But the overarching point will be, if you don't know, like, we got to talk about it. That's how we figure it out, okay? Through prayer, through time, through reading the scripture, we can figure it out. All right. Just a little bit of background on myself and on my bride. Some of you know us, some of you may not, but this is our particular situation. So I was raised by Pops and my Dukes. That's my dad, we call him Pops. And my Dukes, that's my stepmom, okay? They raised 10 of us, 10 siblings in our home at various times, some people in and out. I have one full biological sibling. He's huge, by the way. he is. I'm a small guy. He's like 6'4", 3 something. So I have three step-siblings, and then the rest are half-siblings, okay? My wife, she also blended family, raised with her mom and dad. We call them mom and dad. She has two older brothers, and one of them is a half-brother, okay? And then we have 5 children. You've probably seen a lot of the little ones running around, but maybe you haven't seen our 15-year-old. He's about this tall now. He was born when I was 19, in 2000, and that would be 10, in 2010, before the Lord saved me in 2015 and my bride in 2016. And so in his wisdom, God has brought us together in this fashion. So when we think about our household, our step family, so to speak, right now we are a family. My wife and I are a family, and then we have children. Our children are a 15-year-old boy, and he's 7-year difference between our next child. Okay, does that make sense? All right. So as we approach this, I want you to think about where I'm coming from so that you can know the differences between your family. All right. So the first sort of blanket on your handouts, you'll see like these bigger bolding, I don't know what to call them, subjects. And then we have these like principles worked out throughout there. The first one that you'll see on your handout is how you think about your family matters. You guys remember Family Matters with Steve Urkel? Okay. So how you think about your family matters. There's a principle I draw as I think about this from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You can turn there if you want to, but I'll also read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. It says this: "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Now, Paul is not talking about families there, and he's not talking about step families or anything like that there. But what he is saying is that if, as these Corinthian believers are seeking to pursue a relational agreement with one another, anything that is a thought that strays from the truth that Christ has taught, that thought must be brought in line with what Christ says. Okay? So applicational for us would be, if there's any way that we think that does not align with the scriptures, we must bring those thoughts under the obedience of Christ to align with the scriptures. Make sense? Okay. The implication for here tonight would be, if you think anything about your family that does not align with scriptures, your responsibility is to bring those thoughts captive to obedience to Christ. To make sure that the way that you think about your family is aligned with the Bible. Sounds pretty simple, right? A lot difficult to work out sometimes, but by God's grace, he'll help us. So there's two major ways that I see this play itself out in step families. The first is kind of seeing your family as inferior in some way because it's not sort of like a traditional family. And then the second would be seeing your kids as the family. Does that make sense? So let's address what is the family. I'm sure Pastor Hadley has covered this because I've taken his class before. But go to Genesis chapter 2. I want you to turn there. We're going to read it because we see the first family established in Genesis chapter 2. And it's important that we recognize that this is the family, because it helps us think appropriately about our families, okay? Genesis chapter 2, Starting in verse 15, and we'll read down through 25, okay? I'll try to read fast because I'm typically a slow reader. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and the bird and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave name to all the livestock, to all the birds, to the heavens, the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Verse 22. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then man said, "Ooh la la." That's the Stuffine translation. Okay. "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were unashamed." So here we have the first family established. Husband, wife, family. Now, this is important because oftentimes we think of our children as our family, right? And they are extensions of our families. They are blessings from God in our family, but the family is what? Husband and wife, right? And one day your kids will grow up. They will leave your home. Lord willing, they'll find a spouse of their own and start a family of their own. But the principle here that we must grab a hold of is that from God's perspective, the family is husband and wife. Children are a blessing, Psalm 127:3-5, but they are extensions of our family and not our family. So in principle, a step family is really just a family with different circumstances and situations than another family. Unique struggles, maybe, unique circumstances for sure, but definitely just a family. Family was God's idea, so we must consult him and we must embrace his thinking about the family. Again, bring our thinking in obedience to what the scripture says. Even when circumstances such as sin or death or divorce or things like that change the family structure, we must hold God's intention for family as central. We must submit our thinking to what God says is true about the family. Therefore, every principle outlined in scripture as it relates to how a family must operate applies to stepfamilies. Love, faithfulness, discipleship, shepherding of souls, all of it is still necessary for stepfamilies. This means that stepfamilies may have unique struggles or circumstances, but biblical principles still apply to the house. That means stepfamilies are not unbiblical or inherently wrong. Maybe sinful situations led to a stepfamily, but the family itself is not inherently wrong. So we must cause ourselves to think rightly about it and force ourselves, by God's grace, to submit to what God has brought about or taught in the scripture. They do bring, stepfamilies do bring distinct struggles, and we do have to struggle with things maybe other families don't have to, such as heart wounds from past relationships or loss of hopes and expectations, habits and traditions formed over the years. All of that has to be adjusted too. But from one perspective, those that could be true in any family as well. The point that I want to bring us to, again, is the main thing that I want us to take away from all of this. Because family is central, the husband and the wife, this still provides the only solution to any struggles that we would have. And that solution is what? The gospel. It's how we live out the implications of the gospel in our household that will be applied to any struggles or unique scenarios, okay? In your handout, you'll see the next section. This means that your marriage is always your top priority. Now, what family is this not true for? That's the correct answer. All right. Matthew chapter 19, the Lord Jesus speaking. Oh, he will speak. And the Pharisees came up to him, starting in verse 3, and came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. This brings about the first principle that you have in your handout is that for us to have successful families in this realm of stepfamily, the key is to have a high view of marriage. It has to be the top priority in our thinking, not just theologically, not in our heads to, okay, yeah, I believe that, but applicationally too. Working it out to where your spouse is placed above your kids, to where you pursue their needs and their desires over your children. This is true for any family, but it can be uniquely hard in a blended family as you have this other soul that you're bringing along with you into this family. I want to tell you something that a good friend of mine has told me, and I think about it a lot of times. He says this, Stefan, a lot more is caught than taught. And his point is, your kids will learn more from what you do than from what you say. So when I say marriage is the top priority, or you must have a high view of marriage, the question that we would all have to wrestle with is that reflected in my actions? When I interact with my spouse and interact with my kids, does it show that I have this high view of my marriage? Your spouse must always be placed above your children in priority. This means for each of us, we have to take time to get to know where our spouses are at, right? To know what they're thinking. You can ask questions like this. What are you thinking about? That's a good question. What's on your mind? Tell me what you're thinking. You know, Kristen and I have developed this habit. When it got cold, we didn't do it so much, but we try to take 30-minute walks every night when you get the kids down for bed. And a lot of that is just, where are you at with things? Tell me what you're thinking about. Tell me how your day was. Just trying to figure out where each other are at. This is important, husbands, so that you know how to pray for your wife, so you know how to shepherd your wife. Figuring out where she's at, what's going in her mind, the things that she's struggling with in her heart, this is imperative for us to know. And I would say women, it's true as well. I just don't have firsthand experience on that, so take it. The second principle in your handout there, this means you two must be on a united front. It's y'all against the kids. Yeah, that's right. Sometimes the kids will come up and say, Micaiah, Daddy, where's Mama? I'll go, who? Where's Mama? Who? Where's Mama? About the third time, oh, where's your wife? That's right. She's in the back room. That's my wife before she was your mama. And I will beat you up over my wife. Okay? You two are together, united. I know you're probably thinking his house crazy. A little bit. We are. But we are on a united front together. So this practically works out like we discuss things separately before we bring it to the kids. The kids are not privy to what we have to talk about. I don't care if it's junior. I don't care if it's the kids in our home. We discuss things and then we present them to our kids as appropriate. Husbands, this means that for us, I think both ways, but primarily for husbands, this means that we have to cultivate a marriage, a relationship to where our wives feel comfortable coming to us and being open and transparent without the fear of, what would be the word, like offending us, without offending us, you know. I can think back just how many times Kristen was like, Stefan, this is just what's on my mind. as it relates to junior, as it relates to the kids, whatever it may be. These are the things that I'm thinking through. And I can remember several times being offended. Like, you just don't like him. That's not the case at all. She just was expressing where she was thinking, the things that are going through her heart. And I hope she'll correct me if I'm wrong. Now, things are a little bit different. I think I've grown to where I understand. She's just let me know where she's at. And she has to be able to come and tell me exactly what she's thinking whenever she's thinking it without fear of offending me. Does that make sense, you guys? So no barriers to where what's on your mind can't be expressed. There has to be an openness and a transparency in your home. And this is no different in any other family. Another principle is never have a conversation in front of the kids, which we just talked about not too long ago. But sometimes I put this one on there separately because sometimes you're discussing things and you can feel you kind of getting worked up about it and say, okay, we gotta go somewhere else. We gotta talk different, you know, in a different location about this. Okay, communication is going to be the most important thing in your family. I just remember for so many years it feeling like struggles. How can I say this? Struggles related to Junior seemed to be like the only problem we had in our marriage. Just we didn't know how to work this out. Well, Junior's coming. Things are going to be a little bit different around the house. How are we going to do this? And we would bicker, we would argue, we would get upset. And over time, the Lord has really helped us to just be careful with each other and realize that we're trying to figure this thing. We still ain't got it all the way figured out, just in case you were wondering. But we have grown in understanding that we communicate with one another, we talk to one another, we be patient with one another, this the same way that the Lord calls us to do, right? So I want to treat Kristen, the way that, that's what my mom calls her, Christian. I want to treat Kristen the same way that the Lord Jesus treats me. He's gentle with me, he's patient with me, he's compassionate towards me, right? Make sense? All right, no different. All right, so those things are pretty much true across the board, right? For every family. So now here's where things maybe is a little more geared towards step families in particular. So hang on and take what principles you can from it, okay? Home dynamics will change. This particularly will be seen as you have kids possibly coming in and out of your home, okay? As you have maybe weekend visitations, every other weekend. I don't know what your particular situation is. The first thing that I want to talk about is how your children interact with your spouse, okay? So again, I'm speaking from as a husband, my son interacting with my wife. Apply the principle as seems fit to you. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So the principle here is teaching your kids to honor your spouse. I think we will all agree that obedience is a requirement. Like, you have to obey, right? It's an expectation. But I think obedience and honor are not necessarily the same thing, because a kid can obey because you expect them to obey. But when they obey out of honor for my wife, that is them showing honor to her. Does that make sense? And this is important because honor is not, how can I say it? See, this is why it's good for me to just type everything out, but then sometimes I feel it's like, okay, obedience is expected, but I don't want them just to obey because I expect it. I want them I want Junior to honor Kristen, and therefore he obey her, because honor is not dependent on a biological relationship. Honor is based on God's ordaining of relationships in this life. Does that make sense? I honor my boss. I honor the governors. Why? Because God has established them over me. In a similar principle, Junior should honor my wife because of God's wisdom in placing her in a parental figure in his life. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. I'm struggling to get it out, so thanks for bearing with me, you guys. One way that this just kind of worked itself out in our family in particular is we did not feel comfortable with Junior calling Kristen by her first name. You know, none of my other kids call my wife by her first name. So we had to think about how do we structure this in such a way to where we don't force Junior to call her mom if he's uncomfortable with that, but also show that this respect and this honor is there. And so what we did, we allowed Junior to call her Mickey, which is like a title. What do you call it? A nickname? A nickname that her aunts gave her when she was younger. They called her Mickey. So for Junior, he can call her Mickey, he can call her mom, but you cannot call her Kristen. Why? Because you're going to honor her. It's a small way of showing that she is to be respected, to be honored in her home. Does that make sense, you guys? Mm-hmm. Okay. The next principle on your handout there, remember that just like with all kids, their needs and their expectations change from time to time. Again, we're under this, the child's interaction with your spouse, okay? So take time to get to know the kid, spend individual time with them. Kristen learned this later on in our marriage. By God's grace, another mom kind of helped her see this, that like when Junior was younger, he had like seen her as a motherly figure, which he rightly should. If he got sick, he was in our home, guess who cared for her? Him. Kristen did. I stink at it, so she did it. Who brought him snacks to school and things like that? Well, she did, because I don't think in those categories, okay? But as he's kind of grown older, he doesn't so much look at her as like a motherly figure or a way to replace his mom or anything like that. It's more of like an example of what a godly wife should look like now. It's kind of changed, right? He's gotten older. So now she's the model of what a godly wife should be. And I would suspect what he would look for in a wife, right? And so as he's grown, he was one when Kristen and I met. As he has grown and we have grown, that has kind of changed. But how do we keep up with that? Well, we get to know our children just like you would any of your children. So we spend individual time. I think that's one of the principles that I put there on your handout. Spend individual time with your children. That is to say, Kristen should spend individual time with Junior. It doesn't have to be anything big. You know, going to Walmart, take Junior in the car with you. Talk to him. You know, a good question to ask? Hey, Junior, what you thinking? It's such a great question, isn't it? Tell me what you're thinking. What are some things in your life here lately, Junior, that brings you joy, and what are some things that bring you sorrow? You wanna talk in a way to draw the heart out, okay? Spend time with the kids. You guys are laughing at me. Okay, this next one's a little bit sticky. You see on your handouts, discipline with wisdom. This is to say, whether your spouse is disciplining or you are disciplining, either way, but it must be done in a wise way. And I think of Proverbs 29:15 when I think of this. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And I think it's helpful that Solomon puts that there, because he puts both the rod, which is that physical aspect, but then reproof, which is the instructional, almost verbal correcting, if you will, that verbal instruction there. So one thing that we've just kind of done, and I think all the physical discipline I've just done over the years, because Kristen just didn't feel comfortable with it. We agreed on what rules were, what deserved consequences beforehand, and we just made those clear up front. And those are no different for any of our children. You know, that's just kind of how it is. One unique aspect of this is, I don't like this term, but it's the only way I can communicate, bio-parent, okay? The parent that's not in the home. You might need to communicate with them about what discipline looks like as well. This is difficult because you guys might not be on the same page about physical discipline or not. But one way that this kind of works itself out is just if you can talk with them, say, hey, what would you be comfortable with us doing? We have to have a way of correcting our child in our home. Maybe we can get on the same page. They'll run laps. Maybe they'll run suicides or something like that if they're getting in trouble. Like, find a way to agree so that everyone is on the same page and discipline can go forth and the child understands the expectations and the consequences for anything that they'll do, right? If you have little kids, we're learning this with Junior. If you have little kids, discipline even changes over time anyway, right? We used to spank Junior, but he got big and his legs were big and I get tired. I'm going to be spanking him all day long. So then we moved into holding books over your head for hours, and that got to him for a while. What else? There's other things we've done. So you can think, get creative, but not too creative. Okay. I always think with this, step families, like having the kid present in your home is always the most important thing. And so like, do what you can to have them there, to have influence in their life so that you can direct them towards the Lord, okay? And so discipline is just not a place where you really want to get hung up over that. So have conversations as best as you can and then agree on what they can look like. All right, next, interaction with other kids. I got to move quickly because otherwise I'm not going to leave enough time, okay? Interaction with other kids, simply put, there should be boundaries and freedoms, okay? Boundaries, that you would put on any of your other kids. For us, it's a little different because we have a teenage boy and then 7 years between the next girl. So we just try to make sure that they're free to play with each other as much as they want to. But then sometimes we're like, Junior, you can't just be throwing them up in the air like that, bro. You're too strong. You know, so you just got to work those out, especially restrooms and stuff like that. Like close the door, no bedrooms at the same time, no doors closed, like all of that same stuff. We just implement that. My thinking with this and how our kids interact with one another is, I think if I die, well, I will die one day. So when I die, if the Lord takes me when they're still young, I want my kids all to still want to be together. I want Makai to go, Mama, I want to see Big Brother. Can he come over? You know, I want them to have that type of relationship so that even when I'm gone, they still love and care for one another. All right. Don't change the flow of your home. This is another principle, because the other sibling is there. Keep your house running the way that your house usually will run and bring your child into the midst of that, okay? So if you guys do naps, hey, he got to work around naps. If you guys do dinner at this time, he's doing dinner at that time. Does that make sense? As they get a little bit older and they are able to go in and out on their own, you can change this up a little bit, but for the most part, don't change anything. We still do homeschool at our house, and Junior just has to work around that when he's here. Those type of things. He has a quiet time. the big kids have a quiet time, so he has a quiet time. You can't be loud, bro. You know, the little kids are in the back taking naps. Like, that's just what it is. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go down too. Principle for older kids in particular, we're in this stage now where we want to give them a little bit of privacy. So on here I put privacy but no locked doors. That's the concept of, like, we want to give him his own space because he's like a growing young man. You know what I mean? But at the same time, we have access to, if I come to your door and it's locked, we got problems, bro. Like, keep the door unlocked. I want to be able to come in and out at any time and you not know I'm coming in and out. All right. So that's just a concept there. Okay. Another principle. This is important for us, and I'm thankful that the Lord really helped us with this over the year. Truthful communication about the circumstances that brought about your family. And what I mean by that is, don't try to create like a false pass or anything like that, or sugarcoat what has brought about this. We've always been very clear with the kids. Daddy was living in sin, and God, in his mercy, gave us Big Brother. Does that make sense? Like, be very clear that this is the situation, age appropriately, obviously, but you don't want to hide your sin. You want to acknowledge it. You want to, these are teaching opportunities for our kids. This is what the Lord says is best. Daddy didn't do that. This is why we're here. And then they feel the struggle. Like, they feel every time Junior leaves, man, Big Brother is leaving again. I don't like this. And that drives their heart towards the Lord, I believe. That's why we do things the way the Lord says is best. Because then you don't feel this gut-wrenching pain every time Big Brother leaves. Okay, next principle. Have ongoing conversations with the kids in the home as the siblings are going in and out of the house. You know, explain to them over and over again, this is what's going on. We love Big Brother. We try to make it a point to make sure the kids are involved with Big Brother. They call him Big Brother, okay? They make sure they're involved with Big Brother whenever he's gone. So we do like WhatsApp calls or FaceTime calls or stuff like that with them at the dinner table so that they can talk to him, things like that. I put here, because this is important, I think patience is going to be your best friend and time is your best friend. So think about like a crock pot sort of scenario, okay? You want to let time work some of these things out in God's providence. I think about Solomon. He says in Proverbs 25:15, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft word will break a bone. So give it time. Allow the Lord to work some of these things out, okay? Moving quickly. Interaction with bio parent. So the first is, I would say, my interaction with bio parent. So if a bio parent is an unbeliever, resist the temptation to present him or her as evil in your child's eyes. It was just a principle that we live by. Junior will never hear anything negative about his mama ever come out of my mouth. That's just kind of how it is. You know, that's what Paul says, let no corrupt talk come from your mouth, Ephesians 4. So teach your kids God's word, and teach your kids God's word and how to live godly and live godly yourself. And in time, they'll make the correct assessment on where their parent is. Okay, moving quickly. Your interactions with the bio parent must always be above reproach. And this is important, that it's not only above reproach in your eyes, but it's above reproach in your spouse's eyes, and then it's above reproach in that parent's eyes as well. Everyone must agree that the way that you guys are interacting is above board. Does that make sense? Because you're representing Christ. So don't ever say anything or do anything that you wouldn't want rolled back in heaven one day. So be above reproach. This will bring a lot of comfort for everyone in the situation as well. I put on here just as a note that I heard someone say a long time ago that's been helpful for me. Part of holiness is perceived holiness. That's to say that part of what my holiness is part of that is how people perceive my holiness as well. Don't get me wrong, you can fake it type of thing. But if you think you're holy and no one else thinks you are, probably something wrong with you, right? Okay. All right. Important principle, took me a long time to figure out, but you must talk with your spouse before you make plans with the other parent. Man, I've bogeyed this several times. Through pain, I've learned this by God's grace. I do think he's helped me be better at this, because I've always been so used to just making inconsequential decisions for our families. You know, I take care of the finances. I do things with the other kids. I don't even think about it. But there's no decision that I will make with Junior's mom that will be inconsequential in my wife's thinking. Does that make sense? Because that's another woman having input on her husband's life. None of that is ever inconsequential. So you talk with your wife before you make a decision. Now I, by God's grace, say, hey, babe, I'm going to have this conversation. I expect it could go this way or this way. What do you think if I respond like this? And she'll go, well, okay, that sounds good. Or, nah, what have you thought about? Have you thought about this? Things like this. Even something as easy as like meeting up to get Junior. Like, I can't just say, yep, let's meet on Friday. I need to talk with my wife about that, because this is our life. Does that make sense? And it can be hard. So if you're in the midst of a conversation, you can say something along these lines. I'm not sure if that'll work. Let me talk with Kristen first, just to make sure that it's not going to mess up anything in our household, and I'll get back to you. Something along those lines. Okay. Your spouse's interaction with the bio parent. I think, if possible, a bare minimum should be cordial speaking terms, and even better if they can communicate with the bio parent. That will be very, very helpful. There's been several times where I wasn't able to go get Junior, and Kristen has gone to get Junior. Or there's been times where Kristen is shopping for clothes. What size Junior wear? I don't know. Ask his mom, you know, and she reach out to his mom. She get the size, she can buy the clothes. Does that make sense? helps life if that can happen. That's not always the case. I understand that. But I think about the scriptures, as long as it depends on us, we should be at peace with all people, right? And so I've always seen that as important to make sure that again, because I want, if something happens to me, them to still be able to get together. Okay. Visitations and child support, when, how much. Some of this could be out of your hands if courts are involved. If you're able to work it out on your own, if you're a man, you should be supporting your child who's outside of your home in some way. I don't know exactly what that looks like. That's part of your responsibility, though. And so you, your wife, and bio parent figure out what that looks like, how often, what amounts, those type of things. If the courts are involved, if you guys can't come to a resolution, then that is a sense in which courts can be helpful. They just draw the line in the sand, and that's kind of how it is. A principle that Kristen and I have tried to live by as it relates to that is always be willing to be the party that's wronged. So, for instance, an example would be like, say we were scheduled to get Junior, and we typically meet in like Emporia or something like that to get Junior, and I can't meet now. So now either we can't see Junior, or we got to drive all the way to Kansas City to see Junior. Does that make sense? And so we would always just say, okay, we're going to be the wronged party here, so to speak. And that's a minor example, but we just seen it as necessary in order to represent Christ to her because she's an unbeliever. So, yeah, we'll come and get them, or we just won't see them this time, those type of things, okay? When it comes to money, swallow your pride. The Lord has helped us with this over time. Just swallow your pride, and when you see potentially they are living the good life and traveling and stuff like that, and you struggling to put food on the table, like, you're not ever doing it for them. You're doing it because it's your responsibility to the Lord, and you get to live sacrificially and thankfully for what he's done for you, okay? All right, moving quickly. Again, I know I'm going fast. We can talk afterwards. I'll stay by as long as you want. Okay. Spiritual health of the child. Simply put, you are still responsible for the spiritual health of the kid outside of your home. That's to say that you have to find ways to invest in them. So the way that I think about it is when they are away, it is relationship building, and when they're home, it's discipleship. And what I mean by that is when they're away, I'm trying to find ways to stay in contact with Junior. We have a weekly stand-in meeting that we talk on WhatsApp with one another. Just want to touch bases with him. And when he's in our home, he falls right into our typical discipleship with our kids. Family worship every night, praying together, talking together, those type of things, okay? Pretty simple. One thing you do not want to do is, like, start something when they show up. You know, we don't do family worship, but now that he's here, we're going to do family worship. That's not healthy. You should already be leading your family, husbands, in the truth, in God's scripture. And so he should just be able to flow right into it. And then last point, with 4 minutes left, husbands, the buck stops with you. That's to say you're responsible for leading your family, and how you think about your family and how you lead your family is how your family will go. And so some principles from there is that to make sure that you are faithfully taking in God's truth so you know how to live according to God's word and lead your family. You lead them in the gospel truths. You talk with them about what you're studying, and you lead them through family worship. And then pray specifically for your family. This means you have to know specifically what to pray for your family, which means you have to invest time in them. Where is my wife struggling? What type of idols does Micaiah have? Where is Junior struggling with people at school and wanting to fit in? Those type of questions you have to know the answer to so that you can know how to pray for them. And then lastly, your responsibility of being with God's people and serving God's people in the local church. Outside of your family, outside of devotion to Christ, there's nothing more important than the local church. I mean, think about anything else on earth that Christ died for. Exactly. And so the local church is where you ought to have your family, blended or not, step or not. This is where God's people gather together. And so, as I said, I'm assuming we are believers, and we would agree on that. So you make it a priority to have your family here. That makes sense? Okay. All right. You can ask questions. Or should I pray and then we ask questions? Or how? Okay, let me pray for us. Our great God, thank you for this opportunity to marvel at your wisdom in the midst of a fallen and broken world. and how your gospel, the beauty and the richness of your gospel, makes everything so simple for us in the midst of complication. We want to live lives that are wholly devoted to you out of thanksgiving for what you've done for us. And so help us to be people of the book who look to you, who study hard so that we may live.